We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? It's only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in the first five verses of this chapter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Paul here in these verses addresses very personally the churches in Galatia. But what he has to say to them is not very nice. It must have stung them to hear these words of Paul to them. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not believe the truth? That was a very sharp rebuke. But the Galatian churches at this time needed to hear this rebuke. They had turned away from the gospel of grace and were now listening to the Judaizers, a heretical sect of the church. The Judaizers taught that salvation was in Jesus Christ by faith together with works. That will become clearer as we consider the passage that we have before us tonight as well. Their particular error is not that man is originally justified by faith and works together. They would deny that. They would not deny, or they would deny vehemently, that they were justified by faith and works. They were justified, so they claimed, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And those works initially and originally had nothing to do with the fact that they were made righteous before God. But they would say that once being justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, works now enter in. And they enter in such a way that we need to bring forth good works in order to maintain that justification. If we do not exercise ourselves in the law of Moses, the Judaizers said, well, we'll lose the right of justification. God will take it away from us. And the Galatians, at least for the most part, had swallowed that error of the Judaizers. This is the problem that Paul is addressing now in this cyclical letter that was to be sent around to all of the various Christian churches that had been established in the region of Galatia. To oppose that error, of course, Paul sets forth the doctrine of grace. We are saved by grace alone. And he stresses in connection with this subject of grace that it is, after all, God's grace that has set us free from the bondage of the law. The law can no longer condemn you and me. We are no longer under the law. We are justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the grace God has shown us in this life has freed us, therefore, from all guilt and all punishment. Once and for all time, that was achieved by Jesus at the cross. In other words, what Paul stresses in this entire epistle is freedom. Freedom from guilt and punishment in the blood of Christ. And that's what we can and ought to enjoy as God's people. And that's what we consider tonight also in the passage that we have before us. In the chapters preceding this, Paul used, well, a number of examples from his own life that point to the work of God's grace in his own life. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the divine revelation that had been given to him by God while in Arabia. In chapter 2, Paul speaks about the Council of Jerusalem that spoke out against the need that the Gentile believers needed to follow the Old Testament laws of Moses, especially that of circumcision. He also pointed out that he confronted the Apostle Peter to his very face because Peter was showing favoritism toward the Jews, and that over and above the Gentile believers in Antioch. At the end of chapter 2, Paul sets forth in a very positive way the whole truth of justification by faith. We read in chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But Paul wasn't finished in addressing the Galatian churches about that error that was so prevalent in these churches, spread about by the Judaizers. He continues to speak of a number of blessed truths in the next few chapters of Galatians. And we intend to continue for a little while our consideration of this epistle of Paul to the Galatians, therefore. Consider with me tonight, made perfect by faith. Made perfect by faith. In the first place, we want to consider bewitched Galatians. That whole idea of the Galatian saints being bewitched. Secondly, probing questions that Paul asks in these verses. And then finally, the proper conclusion to which we are led by means of those questions. Made perfect by faith, bewitched Galatians, probing questions, and proper conclusion. If you took note, you would find that these five verses that we read tonight are filled with questions. The first question that is asked at the outset here in our text is one of grave concern to the Apostle Paul. How is it that you, who have had Jesus Christ evidently set forth to you, are able to turn from the truth concerning him? What has motivated you, Galatian believers, to do this? That these Galatian believers and churches had had Jesus Christ evidently set forth to him or to them is a fact. Paul and other faithful pastors had labored diligently in these churches, and they had taught them faithfully and carefully the truth concerning Jesus Christ and salvation by grace alone. So it was not as if these Galatian churches had been left without witness of that gospel truth. Paul preached the truth, and so did many others in these Galatian churches. And their spiritual eyes had been opened to those truths as well. God had, by his grace, worked in the heart of these Galatian churches and the believers there. And that, as they had heard that gospel proclaimed to them, it was evidently set forth, Paul says. That means that truth of justification by faith alone was very clearly set forth or proclaimed to these saints. The preaching of the gospel had set it forth in all of its aspects and in all of its clarities. And these preachers, including Paul himself, had made the truth of justification by faith alone and by grace alone very simple, so that these Galatian believers had come to know and understand that truth. The result was that the members of these churches had heard it in an understandable way. It wasn't as if they were ignorant to this truth and now had somehow turned away from it in their ignorance. They had believed it. God worked faith in their hearts so that as they heard the gospel, they believed that gospel. Paul refers to that hearing in a number of instances now in these few verses that we consider. He refers to it as the hearing of faith. God had given them ears so that they were characterized by the hearing of faith. The truth was preached in these churches, and that truth did not meet with dead hearts, did not meet with unbelieving hearts. God, by his grace, had worked in the hearts of these Galatian believers. And he had opened their hearts in order that they might hear the gospel proclaimed to them and believe. So these saints heard the truth with the hearing of faith. Consciously, they had come to know God. They had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. They had come because that's what faith is, this knowledge. And they had come in faith to trust in them. That is, placed their confidence in God and in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Paul explains in particular in our text what that gospel truth that was evidently or clearly set forth to them was too. We learn that in verse 1 in the question that he asks there. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This Jesus Christ that was set forth is the Jesus Christ that was crucified among you. Christ had not just simply died on the cross. That's not what the Spirit nor the Apostle Paul intends to call our attention to in this verse. Christ was crucified. We ought not to forget, people of God, what that whole idea of crucifixion is. It was a Roman death. A person was hung on a cross. And as that cross was planted in the ground, he was suspended between heaven and between earth. And everybody knew the significance of that cross. It meant that the earth would not receive such an one, and that the heavens would not receive such an one. In other words, that man was cursed, cursed by man, but cursed also by God. And that became true of Jesus Christ. As he hung there upon the cross, God laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ the curse that was due to you and to me on account of our sins. And God's curse is, of course, his damnation to hell. Christ, as he hung on the cross, received damnation. Christ suffered under the anger of God over against our sins. And by doing that on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And then, having paid the price for sin, he delivered you and me from our guilt and from the punishment, the damnation that was due to you and me on account of that guilt and that sin. The result of that for you and me is that now we are righteous before God. In other words, in those few words of verse 5, Paul simply points out the fact, this is the truth that was evidently set forth for you. Christ was crucified. He bore the curse for you. And he delivered you from your sin and your guilt, and you're now righteous before God. Christ secured that for you at the cross. Christ's righteousness was imputed to you or credited to you in your account. So we stand innocent before God because of what Christ himself has done for us. All that implied, of course, in that idea of the fact that Christ was crucified. That truth of Christ crucified had been preached among these saints. And that's why the Apostle Paul says there also in verse 1 that he was crucified among you. And it doesn't mean that Christ somehow came to the Galatian churches and was crucified among them as they stood around him, watched him be crucified. That's not the idea. The idea here is that gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified was preached among you so that you all heard that gospel preached to you. Now Paul says, if that great truth was so clearly set forth among you, and it was, then what's happened to you? What's happened that you should now turn and not obey that truth of the gospel that was proclaimed to you. And yet, there was more that was clearly set forth in this preaching also of faithful men. We read of that in verse 5 of our text. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, it's not our intention to consider that question right now, but the Apostle Paul also indicates what else was ministered to the saints at that time. The Spirit of Jesus Christ had also been preached to the saints. Implied in that truth is the fact that Christ had ministered to the saints there of his Spirit. And Christ had wrought miracles through that Spirit among them. I believe that it's really better to translate this particular verse as Christ had performed wonders among them. In other words, he had performed wondrous works by powerfully persuading by the gospel these saints to turn from their paganism. That too had been clearly manifest to the saints there in the Galatians churches. Christ, through the power of his grace, had worked in the hearts of these believers. He had sent forth his Spirit. That Spirit now had taken up his living place, his dwelling place there in the hearts of these Galatian believers, and that Spirit of the risen Lord now also revealed or manifested to them the whole truth concerning the fact that they were justified by faith alone. And Christ, yes, through his ambassadors, even wrought miracles in their midst, so that they were able to see those miracles by the hands of especially the Apostle Paul. They had seen it with their own eyes. It was evidently with their own eyes set forth for them to see by means of the witness of those whom God had sent to preach in their midst. There was even speaking in tongues at that particular time. And there were those miracles that Paul had performed. All signs to them that the Spirit of Christ now worked and dwelt within their hearts. Spirit of the risen and the ascended Lord now dwelt in their midst, performing in them to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Could they even credit the works that they now performed as God's children to themselves? Was it not the Spirit of Christ that worked in them powerfully to walk in those good works before ordained of God? And were not these Galatian believers taught that? It had been clearly set forth for them by the missionaries and the ministers who had come and preach to them. So, it's two things then. In summary, it's two things that the Apostle Paul said were evidently set forth for them to know and to understand clearly. First, Christ was crucified and made full payment for sin. That's an accomplished fact. We are justified in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. First. Secondly, Christ supplied his Spirit to these saints, and that Spirit worked powerfully in their hearts and in their souls so that as a result of his work, they were able to bring forth good works. All of that was taught them. So, how could it be that these Galatian believers would now be turned away from that truth? They heard it. They believed it, and now they were being turned from it. But it was so, so clear. The Dutch have a saying, "Dat is een waarheid als een koe." Translated, That truth is as plain as a cow. And that can be applied here in this sense. The gospel was as clear could be. How could these Galatians now turn away from that truth? The only answer, Paul says, could be this. Someone's bewitched you. Someone must have cast a spell on you. Paul didn't mean that, of course. He was saying that for emphasis. He knew no one had truly cast a spell on them. But he says this to show his utter amazement that they were not obeying the gospel that had been so clearly set forth before their own eyes. Someone must have blinded you. Someone must have blinded your eyes by means of a spell or something. These truths I have taught you are Wahrheit aus dem Kuh, plain as a cow. No doubt, Paul in mind again, the Judaizers who had taught their errors among these churches. These evil men were as witches casting an evil spell on God's people and perverting them in their own evil heresies. And these people simply gave in, it seemed, to these men. They crumpled. It seems as if these men held some kind of strange power now over these saints. And as a result, they had become foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes that once again in verse 3 when he asks, "Are ye so foolish?" How had they become so foolish? Well, to be foolish is the opposite, of course, of being wise. When a person is wise, he knows the truth not only, but he knows the reality that in such a way that he lives in it and that he maintains that truth. That's when one is wise. A person is foolish when he's given the truth, when it's plainly and clearly set forth for him, but then he chooses to walk contrary to that truth and embrace a lie. Then he's a fool, you see. That's foolishness. And that's what had now befallen the Galatian believers. They had become foolish. They were given the truth, but didn't walk in it. And they embraced the error. You know, people of God, that explains the reaction of so many, it seems, today, too, when the truth of God's word, and especially of justification by faith alone and through the cross of Jesus Christ alone, on the basis of the cross of Christ alone, is set forth. I've said that often to myself, too. The Bible is just, it's so clear on that truth. So clear. I mean, really, all one has to do is pick up the scriptures, pick up Romans, pick up Galatians, and read it for themselves, and then study it. Study it with ears and with minds and with souls that understand the truth by faith. Read it. It's so self-evident. For one not to see something that is evidently set forth before a person's eyes almost seems like they're under kind of a spell today too. But especially we see that. And it's creeping its way into Reformed and Presbyterian circles besides. They take the truth of justification by faith alone and on the basis of Christ's cross alone and by grace alone. They take that truth and some pervert it and twist it and try to make it say something that it doesn't say so that they begin now to set forth the lie in the place of the truth. And they start to say, just like the Judaizers, yeah, it's true, initially we are justified by faith alone. But you know what? In order to maintain that righteousness, now we have to bring forth good works in our lives. Deliberate twisting of the truth. How can one who studies the scripture do that? And then, how can those before whom that truth of justification by faith alone has evidently been set forth, how can they just turn and embrace that lie? Are they under a spell? Has somebody bewitched them? Why have they become so very foolish in following after that lie? It's like walking, it's like walking toward an open pit of burning lava without hesitating, walking right into it and perishing. Foolishness. And Paul's point here is, Galatian believers, don't be so foolish. Paul drives home his point by asking three probing questions. Each question that he asks builds on the one that he asks before it. He asks them in order that he might jar now. And we believe that by means of this epistle and this jarring, Paul did jar true believers back into a realization of that truth. But he does that in order to jar the Galatian believers back into the correct understanding of this truth. So, the first question he asks is given to us in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. I would like to learn something of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let me learn one thing from you. Did God send forth the Spirit of Christ initially to work in your hearts because you exercised yourself in the law and he found you worthy, therefore, to send forth that Spirit to work in you? It's a very pointed question, people of God, that comes to you and to me today, too. Did we need to exercise ourselves somehow rigorously in the commandments of God in order to receive now? That's what he's talking about. To receive that initial work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts? Did we have to somehow merit something before God so that he would look at you and me and say, now that is a person over there that's worthy of justifying and worthy of saving. Really? Is that what God did to you, Gentile believers? Paul asks. And don't forget, he's asking this of Gentile believers. Really? Did you have to keep yourselves rigorously in the law of God and the law of Moses in order that you might merit something in God's sight? Well, obviously not. I mean, the Gentile believers didn't even know the laws of Moses, much less rigorously exercise themselves in those laws like the Judaizers wanted them to do in order to earn salvation. They hadn't become circumcised. They weren't required by the church to keep the holy days of the Old Testament in order to receive that Spirit of Jesus Christ into their hearts. So the answer to the Gentiles in the church there was obvious. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The works of the law had nothing to do with their salvation. They received the Spirit in their hearts through the hearing of faith. And they knew that too. They knew that. Paul had preached to them concerning their sin. He had evidently set forth to them Christ and him crucified. He taught them justification by faith alone. And they, by the work of that Spirit now in their hearts, heard that and, as a result, believed. God gave them ears to hear. God gave them a heart to understand. And they heard the blessed gospel of grace and they believed it through that hearing of faith. Mind you, not on the grounds of that hearing, through the means of that hearing of the gospel, the Holy Spirit now worked in their hearts faith. So the obvious answer to the first question that the Apostle Paul asks here is, you're right, Paul, we did not receive the Spirit through the works of the law. It was by faith. And that leads him to ask the second question now in verses 3 and 4 of our text. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The question builds on the last one. Okay, you have now answered. You did not quite obviously receive the Spirit on the basis that you were performing the works of the law. Are you so foolish to think then that having begun now in the Spirit, that you are now able to be made perfect by the works of the law? Do you think that you are able to merit something in God's sight right now that you are saved? That Christ has done his work in justifying you, but now you have to play your part by bringing forth works of the law or the works of the flesh? We ought to think of that ourselves, who are saved and who are justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you and I now, being saved, being justified, do we think that somehow in order to maintain or to keep that salvation or that justification, we have to exercise ourselves in the works of the law? Is that why we do the law? Is that why we keep the law? In order to prove ourselves to God and to everyone around us, we are justified in God's sight on the grounds of what Christ has done. Must we who are justified now somehow keep that righteousness by means of the works of the law? Do we do good works because we see them as a means to retain that status of righteousness before God? You see what I mean? I'm trying to make that question as clear as possible as I can. We are initially justified in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, through grace alone, no works. You and I, now being justified, don't have to maintain that justification by works either. That's the point of the Apostle Paul here. Then it would mean that we no longer need Christ, that Christ justified us initially, but that we don't need him any longer. But now we have to do something. We have to perform the good works of the law in order for us to remain righteous before God. Let's look at these Galatian believers again. They had suffered the shunning of family and friends because of what they had believed. They had embraced the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And their friends and their family and their neighbors could not understand why they did that. As pagans, their family and their friends and their neighbors all believed that they had to merit. That one cannot have everlasting life unless somehow they merit that. Every pagan religion maintains that. You have to merit something. Now these believers, when they were brought to the truth of God's word by the hearing of faith, said, I'm justified by faith alone, not by merit. And because of that, their own families rejected them and shunned them. And Paul says, did you believe that in vain? Did you maintain that in vain now? Were you shunned by your own family and your own neighbors because you maintained justification by faith alone in vain? Because now you maintain that you're justified by works just as they want you to be? Why did these Christians embrace a religion that said that all good works in the world cannot merit favor in the sight of God? I saw that firsthand in Singapore. Young Christians there whose parents and family didn't follow them into the church, They went there on their own. Looked at them because their parents were still Buddhists or Taoists who felt that you had to merit something in the sight of their gods. Looked at them with amazement. The answer to the question that Paul now places before them is, I cannot by my own flesh. I cannot by means of the works of the law even continue to secure my righteousness before God. Having begun in the Spirit, I have to continue in the Spirit. So, the answer to question two. So, one last probing question that the apostle now asks. And this question deals the final blow to their reasoning and the reasoning of the Judaizers. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is what that question simply means. Does Christ continue to supply your spiritual needs by the Spirit and work in you by his power because you exercise yourselves in the works of the law? Does he continue to be faithful to you on the basis of your works of the law? Or does Christ minister to you the Spirit and work in you by his powerful grace and that through the hearing of faith? Which one is it? You cannot have both. Is it works or is it faith? They stand opposed to each other. Which will it be? Galatian believers, which will it be? Works? Or will it be the hearing of faith? Does God continue to deal graciously with you and me because he sees us rigorously now exercising ourselves in the commandments? Paul's not implying, we heard that this morning, Paul's not implying that you and I do not strive to keep God's commandments. We do. We do. Paul's not saying that we need not exercise ourselves in God's commandments in our lives. Of course we do. We obey God's commandments. Those commandments are written on the tables of our heart. But that's not the point. Paul is asking us this. Do we keep God's commandments in order that we might continue to gain God's favor? In order that we might continue to, in order that he might continue to minister to us his Spirit or perform great wonders for us or in us? Do we exercise in God's commandments? Because if we don't, well, God is going to take away that righteousness of Christ from us because we're proving ourselves unworthy before him. Or do we simply believe that Christ has already earned for us this righteousness and that it can never be taken away? Which one is it? We are assured time and time again that Christ, by grace, supplies you and me with all spiritual blessings and works in us powerfully, not because we continue to keep his law perfectly, but God gives us his blessings through Christ freely and only according to his grace. We hear it again and again, don't we? Don't have to fear anymore. No fear. Christ has earned it all for us on the cross. And his righteousness that he has earned for us will never fail. God's people cannot fall away from that righteousness that Christ has earned for them on the cross. It is theirs. Always. It's ours. We are righteous only in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness has nothing to do with merit. Nothing to do with whether we bring forth those good works. We're assured of that. That's what gives us peace with God, after all. We have to live in that assurance. This perfect reasoning of Paul brings God's saints to only one conclusion. That's a proper conclusion, just one. That conclusion is most convincing. One has to be spiritually blind not to see it and not to understand it. By the deeds of the law, no man is justified before God. We are not justified by works at all, not even a little. Works do not secure our justification, and works do not maintain our justification before God. We are saved by grace from beginning to the end, and that through faith. It's all, you see, by means of faith alone. And it's ours at the outset, and it's ours now, only by faith. Believe. Christ has taken away our guilt once and for all through his death on the cross, and we are righteous unto all eternity. We are righteous. We do not doubt what we hear tonight in the Word of God, because we hear it, and we hear it with the hearing of faith. By God's grace, we are free. Let no man rob us of that freedom. Amen. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful unto thee for thy word. Indeed, Father, we are called upon by thee in thankfulness to walk in a way that is pleasing unto thee. And we do that. We do that by keeping thy commandments. And yet we understand fully well, Father, that we do not keep thy commandments perfectly, that even our best works are polluted with sin. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, so that those works cannot merit anything before thee. They didn't in the past, they don't now either. We are justified by faith alone, and we're thankful unto thee that that is a free gift that thou hast given to us only for the sake of the passion and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we look to him and find assurance and comfort in the cross of Christ. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.